Chapter 24. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know where we are, as we are in part four of a study that we have entitled Things to Come. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would open them, and this morning, could I ask you to stand as we read together the scriptures? Matthew chapter 24, and today we are going to pick it up at verse 15. And we are going to be looking at the Great Tribulation period through verses 27. Let's read that. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothing. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We pray, God, that you would help us to wrap our minds around, Lord, this very large topic of, Lord, eschatology. We ask that you would feed us your word. You would reveal it to us, and you would ready us, God, for what is to come. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us answers, that you've given us understanding of what's going to happen to this world. And we pray today that we would live our lives in a way that is honoring you, that is not wasting our life, that is living our life for the things that are above and not the things of this earth. And let us live our lives in that great expectation of the immediate return of Jesus Christ, that blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are here embarking upon this study again of the things to come, the things of the end. What's laid out for us in our future? Now, again, we are in part four this morning. So if you're visiting us or you've been on vacation and you're here this morning, I kind of have to apologize because I'm plopping you right in the middle of, well, the Great Tribulation period. And there's been a lot that's led up to this and kind of prepared us for this and understanding of the book of Daniel and the 70 weeks of Daniel there in Daniel chapter 9 and what's gone before. But you know, that's why we record the messages and they're all online and you're welcome to listen to those and to get caught up to where we are. This is such a vital and important study. Now, we've already looked at that Paul the Apostle said we ought not to be ignorant concerning the things of the end. We ought not to be ignorant. In fact, twice he refers to not being ignorant of Israel and the things of the end in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, not to be ignorant concerning the rapture of the church. We have seen thus far that Jesus prophesied Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed. The disciples couldn't believe it. No way. There's no way this could happen, and it happened. It was 40 years after that about that it happened in AD 70 when Rome just sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and knocked every stone down, even as Jesus prophesied. So some of this, what Jesus said, has already been fulfilled, but most of it is yet to come. And we'll see that. We'll see even hints of that here. Now, we saw that it's speaking here. Jesus is referring here to the second coming. We looked at the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming, how they're two separate events. And For those of you that were with us last week and you got your timeline, I want to encourage you to continue to use that, look at it. If you didn't get it and you'd like one, I think there's a few left downstairs at the welcome table that you can get. But this morning, as we are going to start in verse 15, verse 15 is where what is Jesus calls the Great Tribulation kicks off. And last week we saw, just to kind of recap real quickly, we saw the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 7-year period of tribulation on the earth after the rapture of the church. The church is taken out, and now the world is being taken over. The restrainer, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is removed, which is the church. The restrainer is removed, the church is removed, and now the full force of the Antichrist comes. Now, it doesn't come suddenly, it comes gradually. For he rises up as a leader amongst leaders. And we saw that, how there was a federation of 10 nations or 10 kings. Daniel chapter 2 speaks about this. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9 talks about it. And then we see that in the book of Revelation, and using the same analogies, the same phraseologies that Daniel uses about these 10 kings represented by, you know, 10 horns, and these visions that John's having when he writes the book of Revelation. And so there's this rise of a one world government and the man of peace that rises. And there's a treaty between the Gentile governments and Israel. And it seems to be going really well. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is where the abomination of desolation is referred to. And that's also where it says in the middle of the 7-year period that the treaty is broken, and that the Antichrist there then will commit the abomination of desolation, which clearly verse 15, Jesus is making reference to that very thing. And he even names the book of Daniel, and he says, let the reader understand what he's reading. And so these are some pretty awesome events that are going on. And right now what's happening is that treaty is going to be broken. What is the sign that breaks the treaty is verse 15. And so we know that this is the time that the Antichrist will break that treaty, declare himself as God in the temple of God. And we'll look at that here in just a second. But before we do, let's look at verses 21 and 22. What really starts this whole event of the great tribulation? And we get that word from Jesus in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. Now remember, in verses 4 through 14, Jesus has already talked about wars and rumors of wars and false Christ. And verse 9, he's spoken there about how they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended and will betray one another, hate one another, and there will be false prophets and lawlessness will abound. And those, verse 13, who endure till the end shall be saved. So there's already tribulation going on. There's already problems going on. But now, at this period, verse 15 and on, it lights something up. Something starts. It's called the Great Tribulation period. And Jesus says there in verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's heavy. And I want us to hear that this morning, because our Lord is warning those Jews that will be in that great tribulation. Again, I believe that we won't. Now, if you have that timeline, and I told you to keep it in your Bible, and I hope you did, and if you didn't, and somewhere at your house, get it and put it in your Bible, because it will be helpful. What really lights up the Antichrist to commit the abomination of desolation? What is the event that happens? And the book of Revelation tells us. And if you have that timeline, pull it out real quick and notice between the rapture of the church and the second coming, there is the middle there, and there's one line that goes down. On the top of that line, it says, Satan is thrown down to the earth. There is an event that happens in heaven that brings about destruction to the earth. And so keeping your finger here in our Matthew passage, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Now we will look at Revelation 12 and 13 today because these tie together. Now again, this is all about what Jesus is speaking about that's recorded here. As we look at the book of Revelation, I want to remind you that Revelation is that. It's a revelation. John is seeing this revelation of the things that are going to happen in the end, and he's writing them down. When we study the Bible, and I've been urging us to study the Bible historically, grammatically, and with a literal interpretation, when we look at prophecy, when we look at these things, how important it is for us to study that way. And when we do that, we have to look at what is called the genre of Scripture. That is, the kind of writing it is. Is it a historical writing? Is it a narrative? You know, what is it speaking of? Is it an epistle? When you look at that, and even just in life, we do the same thing. Revelation is a prophetical vision. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. It's like John is seeing glimpses of things that are happening in this time period. So it's not necessarily systematic. When we read the book of Acts, okay, it's systematic. Acts 1:1 starts the first, event of the early church. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Okay, then what follows that for some time, they do these things. And then, well, a few years later, this goes on. And then Paul moves, and you can follow it very systematically. Revelation, it's like if you were watching a movie, and there was a scene in heaven, and you saw the scene. At the same time this thing was going on in heaven, there was something going on earth. And it's like, then you flash to this scene. Then you flash over to the Jewish people and what's going on in their lives. So these things, if you would, are like layered. They're on top of each other. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind as we travel through this section of Revelation. So this is dealing with, and most of the tribulation period that's recorded for us in the book of Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 6, through 19, that's a tribulation period. You want to study the tribulation? There it is. It's right there. Most of it is dealing with the second half of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation period. Now, look at this. Chapter 12 in verse 7. Listen to what goes on. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Let me just say, praise God. But as heaven rejoices, and it does, the earth doesn't. So this is in that middle of the tribulation. And as we travel here, and you got to just stick with me, and I know there's a lot here, but as we follow this, it will become very clear what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24. War breaks out. Remember, Satan is able to go into heaven to talk to God, to leave. Remember the book of Job, as Job speaks about that. And there, as it's recorded, that Satan presents himself and says, I've been going. God says, "Where have you been?" "I've been going to and fro across the earth." He says, "Did you consider my servant Job? You know, he's a righteous man," and on he goes there. And he says, "Oh yeah, that's because you protect him." But there's this access Satan has to the presence of God. And so he roams the earth at the same time. Well, it's at this time in history, Satan is no longer able. Michael the archangel. We know that he is an archangel from Jude verse 9. It says there that Michael this is amazing. He is an angelic being, a mighty, powerful being there in heaven. And he says, God says, "Enough's enough. It's over. Your time is up." And Satan and Michael and their demon, Michael's angels and Satan's angels, which is the demons, they begin to fight. But they don't prevail. Satan will lose. Hey, you got it right here. It's the end of the story. Isn't that great? It's not only that we have things to come, but the things that are coming are great for the believer. For the unbeliever, they're horrible. And that's why we live our lives preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't prevail. No place was found. Notice the word "in heaven" any longer. For at one time there was a place. No longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so this great battle that goes on in the heavens. The devil is, notice here, the dragon, there in verse 7 is clearly the devil. Verse 9 tells us that he's Satan. He's the devil and Satan. Notice what he does. What is his mission? His mission is to deceive the world. And that's what he does. That's what he's always done. So he started that in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve. And the scripture says, and Eve was deceived. And he deceived her. And that's what he's been doing. And this is his goal. This is his intent. Deception is something that's so wicked. It's worse than someone that's just wicked. Someone that's wicked and says, I'm wicked, I know I'm wicked, I'm going to be wicked. Okay, well, at least they're honest. Satan's never honest. He will try to paint his wickedness in righteousness. He will try to counterfeit God. A great study is to go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see how Satan counterfeits God all over. Satan usually never shows up on the scene saying, hey, I'm Satan, come worship me. He will come on the scene saying, hey, I'm the voice of God, I'm a messenger of God. He's a deceiver. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that he is a deceitful worker, transforming himself into angels of light. And no wonder, he says, Satan did that. You know, you think of the false religions today. You think of the visions people have. All of the things that take people away from God. Even miraculous things, as we will see here in the Great Tribulation, Satan will perform miraculous signs to sway people away from worshiping the true and living God. But his end is destruction, and everyone that follows his ways, his message, will find themselves in that same place. And so this is what happens. And things change from this point on. It says in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night was cast down. Remember, that's exactly what he did with Job. And those are all different Bible studies we could think about and go to. But for time's sake this morning, we need to move. But that's what he's no longer. He can't do that anymore. So things have changed. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Okay? They overcame him. How did they overcome the false accusations of the enemy? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That's how you and I overcome him. Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. He will pose himself as God in your life and begin to speak to you lies. Usually they're lies of you're worthless, God doesn't love you. They're all this condemnation. Usually I agree with almost everything Satan says when he talks about me. Because he's usually right. You're worthless. You're a sinner. God shouldn't love you. I agree. You're so right. But he does. That's where we disagree. But he does. And he died. And that's the beauty of my God. And get behind me, Satan, and resist the devil, and he will flee. And draw near to God, and God will draw near you. He's a liar, church. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, verse 12, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has been cast down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Okay, verse 12 is so important for our study this morning. So he's cast down. We see that. Now look what happens. For the devil was cast down to you, having great wrath. Satan is mad. Satan is filled with vengeance. Satan knows what? What does it say there? His time short. So this is a period of time. This isn't today. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, God says enough is enough. He's cast out of heaven. He's thrown to the earth. And he is enraged. And he is going to take his rage out on who? How do you get to God? How do you get to me? Mess with my kids. Mess with my kids and you get to me. And that's exactly how he's seeking to get to God. He's going to mess with his kids. And that's what he wants to do here. And so one of the ways that he does it, because at this point the Antichrist has been a peaceful man. He's been a friend to Israel. He's made a peace covenant, a peace treaty. But now he's about to break it. We'll come back here, so keep your finger here. Let's go back to Matthew now. So this is what really launches and begins the great tribulation period. Look at verse 15 with me of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And then listen to what Matthew writes. Whoever reads, let him understand. First of all, this is written for those who will come in the future from when Matthew's writing. Whoever reads this, let him understand. This isn't really written for the disciples themselves. See, some of it was the destruction of Jerusalem. They're going to see that. They saw that in their day. But what is written here is written for those that will read it later. And I believe even this is written for those that are in the tribulation period, that they have a Bible and read it. Understand what he's saying. What is this that he's speaking of, the abomination of desolation? Now, we've looked at it so much, we're not going to do that again for time's sake this morning. But again, if you're taking notes, Daniel 9, verse 27. He makes a covenant. He breaks that covenant. It says in the middle of the week. The week is 7 years. So 3.5 years into it, he breaks a covenant. We'll see that in Revelation. It will confirm that time period, that 3.5 years. Daniel also refers to it in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. All three times it speaks of the abomination of desolation. In all those places, it speaks about the taking away of daily sacrifices and him standing as God in the temple of God. And that's exactly what Jesus here refers to. He says, Daniel, the abomination of desolation by which Daniel the prophet spoke in the holy place. Something's going to be desolated. There's going to be an abomination that takes place in the holy place. That refers to the temple. Paul makes it very clear a little bit later. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, and I'll read it to you. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist. Again, I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, and now let's read verse 4. And whoever this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. No question. Very clear. So I almost said it three times over again. That he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God, calling himself God. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple. Now, remember this. Obviously, the temple is rebuilt. Again, we believe this literally. The temple will be rebuilt, which I believe, again, going back to the beginning of the tribulation period, is where the peace treaty will be made, where Israel will now have a temple again. And somehow, this world leader that we call the Antichrist will rise up and will make peace between the Muslims and the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem, concerning the Temple Mount, that 32-square-acre piece of property there at the Temple Mount. And there's going to be a rebuilt temple. So things are going good, and offerings, it says, are going. Daniel tells us that this, he will come in, he will do this, and he will cease the offerings. No longer will they be making offerings anymore. And this is what's going to happen, brothers and sisters, concerning the abomination of desolation, which is recorded to us by Daniel. Go back with me to Revelation, because Revelation 13 picks it up right here. Revelation 13 is about the rise of the Antichrist, and it will state it's in the last 3.5 years. Verse 1, then I saw, Revelation 13, verse 1, then I saw on the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Okay, and I know for some of us, we read that this morning and go, whatever. Like, what in the world is he talking about? And again, if you take some time and you study and you do some work here and you understand Daniel, it becomes real clear. And I want to encourage you again, if you'd like to know more about that, because I don't have time this morning to develop it and show you why it is what I'm about to say it is. But listen to the studies that we've done, or you know, find other studies that you'd like to on this passage. But what he's speaking about is he's speaking about that the ten horns is those ten kings under his leadership, and the sea always represents in Revelation multitudes of people. Like the glass sea, it's multitudes of people. And so he rises, so there's Daniel standing probably there in the Mediterranean, and he sees there, Daniel, it says, John is on the shore, and he rises this beast. And know this, this is the Antichrist, the beast. So, and he's called a beast. And he rises out of the sea amongst the multitudes, over them, and he rises to great power. Listen, now the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like a leper. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, going back to chapter 12, we already saw that in verse 7. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. What happens when Satan is cast to the earth? What happens when Satan is cast to the earth is that the Antichrist is now, if you would, not demon-possessed, there's a difference, but he's Satan-possessed. Satan himself, not one of his lower-ranking fallen angels called demons, Satan himself will possess this man. Satan, we know that Satan has, at this point, authority over this earth. Jesus calls him the God of this earth. When Jesus was tempted, there, Satan said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these, you know, kingdoms. Remember, he lifted them up and he showed them all the kings of the world and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus never said, they're not yours to give. Jesus recognized they were his. And that goes all the way back to the fall, the title deed of the earth, which goes back to Revelation chapter 5, which is the seals that that Jesus is opening as he takes the scroll from the Father on the throne, and he begins to open the seals because the earth is going to be redeemed. And that brings you into the end of the second coming and the millennial reign and Christ reigning and Christ ruling. And that's why in in chapter 12, it said there in verse 10, and I heard, we already read this, I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. It's time. He's only got a short time left to do what he wants to do. So Satan does this. Satan possesses the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus was the incarnate God. The Antichrist is Satan incarnate on this earth. And that's why he turns. And something changes in him. In the Antichrist, in that person. And he is now filled with Satan. And all the power of hell has been given to him. And I saw, verse 3. And one of his heads, as if he had been mortally wounded. And I saw one of his heads, as if he had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Okay, you go back to, don't go back there yet. We're going to keep going. But in your mind, let's go back to where we started. Matthew 24, verse 15. The Antichrist rises up in the temple. He's possessed by Satan. There he is. Satan's been thrown to the earth. He declares himself as God in the temple. And something is going on. Now remember I said that he's a counterfeit? Satan always counterfeits God. Here's a counterfeit of the resurrection. Now, we don't know if he died. It doesn't say that. It just said he was mortally wounded. And then his wound was healed. And all the world marveled. He now has supernatural power. And the world is watching. It is interesting. In the book of Zechariah, which is very prophetic. And when we get next week to the second coming is what we'll be looking at. We will see. Zechariah 14 is key to the second coming, and gives us so much insight on that and the millennial reign of Christ. But in Zechariah chapter 11, it talks about a false shepherd, one who will devour and destroy the sheep. And that's the Antichrist. And it says there in verse 17, Zechariah 11, verse 17, it says, and woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves his flock A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, it's interesting because many believe that's the Antichrist, and they believe that he is able to be restored, but he's still blind in one eye, and his arm is withered. It's interesting. It will show us here in a little bit that he was harmed by a sword. He was harmed by a sword, but he's risen up. And so they, verse 4, worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" Remember, the beast is the Antichrist. Who is like this man, the Antichrist, who is able to make war with him? Who can stand against this mighty man? Seemingly supernatural. "And he will give a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he will give him authority to continue for 42 months. 3.5 years stated right there. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemies," notice, "against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." So it would seem this man has now overtaken the world, and he is the power, and he is opposed to God, and he is getting people to worship Satan. That's what it says, the dragon, and himself. And I believe this is all surrounded around the abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to. Verse 7, "Then it was granted to him that to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to every authority was given to him over every tribe and nation." So he's going to make war with, number one, the saints, which is the tribulation saints, which many of those would be considered Israel. And he's going to make war, and we'll see that here in a minute, and that will then feed into what Jesus says: when you see the abomination of desolation, flee, because great persecution is about to come. "And he has power over every tribe, tongue, and nation," the whole world. He's a world leader. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." Okay? Everyone who dwells on the earth will worship him, but those that are saved. Those that are saved are going to be saved. Their names written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice verse 9. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now, it's interesting because John has said that statement several times before, but he said it to the churches. And I point this out because, again, just another indication the church isn't here. Because before, when he would say that, he'd say, everyone who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church, let him hear. Here he doesn't say the church. The church, I don't believe, is there. But let everyone who has an ear, anyone that can hear, anyone that is still not deceived, anyone that wants to follow God, let him hear, because this is so, so crucial. Okay, hold your finger there. Go back to Matthew 24. And let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Okay, this happens, the abomination of desolation. When you know this has happened, what are you to do? Run for your life. That's what he's saying. Now, notice, this is Israel. There's no doubt. Watch. "Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days." Okay, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you need to run. Don't hesitate a second. If you're on your housetop, and the way their houses were built, you'd be on the housetop, and there'd be a stairwell on the outside of the house, not the inside. So if you're going to run down that to run, don't go in and go, "Well, but I need to get, you know, my money. I need to get a jacket." Don't do it. If you're in the field, and maybe you started the day with a jacket, you threw it off, don't go get it. Just run. Run for the mountains. Every second counts. That's what Jesus is saying so clearly. And he's saying, woe to those, verse 19, who are pregnant and nursing babes, because they're going to have a hard time running. It's going to be tough for them. That's not good. Look at verse 20. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Now, again, if you're not a Jew, what does it matter? okay, if this is written to you and me, does it matter if we're going to run on the Sabbath? Well, first of all, I'm not in Judea. Notice verse 16. Because it's going to happen in Jerusalem. Judea is the county, if you would, of the city of Jerusalem. It's the surrounding regions. So if you're going to flee, it's going to happen there. And you're going to flee there in Judea. And the Sabbath day, it would only affect Jews. And in fact, it would be a sign to the enemy, to the forces of the Antichrist. If you're running and you're a Jew, there's something wrong if it's the Sabbath day. So it would kind of give you away. And so Jesus is simply saying, you know, that when you run, hopefully and pray that these things, it's not on the Sabbath, that you're not pregnant, that you're not nursing a child. Don't return. Don't go back. The message is urgency, urgency, urgency. Great persecution will begin against the nation Israel. Now, this will become very important for a tribulation saint. A tribulation saint is someone who gets saved in the tribulation period. Because in the end, when the judgment happens, and Matthew 25 is exactly what Jesus, and we'll look at it on in two Sundays, where Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. And he's saying, those who were with me. They said, well, how are we with you? He said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And my brethren is Israel. And no question about it. And so they have to flee. Now watch this, Revelation chapter 12. Go back there. Revelation 12. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, persecution begins. Jesus says, abomination, desolation happens, flee to the hills. Revelation 12, 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness. There she had a place prepared by God that she might feed her there, that they might feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years on a 30-day calendar. We've already discussed that when we looked at Daniel 70 weeks, but it's not only in Daniel, but it's in the book of Revelation. So for 3.5 years, God's going to notice a place prepared by God. There's somewhere. Now, the woman here is Israel. No question about it. And again, we don't have time to develop all that. But the woman is Israel. Jump to verse 13 with me. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who would give birth to the male child, which is Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And that's all in the first few verses of this chapter. But the woman, Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Note that phrase, to her place, where she would be nourished. So God's going to feed her supernaturally, almost like Elijah. And God's going to feed her. He's going to take care of Israel. To her place where she'll be nourished for time, times, and a half a time. Now, time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. And a half a time is a half year. Again, 3.5 years. Just another allusion to that. For the persecution of the from the persecution of the serpent. So she's going to flee there for 3.5 years from the persecution of the serpent, of the devil, of the Antichrist, of his forces. Basically, Satan's taken over the world through this man. So the serpent spewed water, verse 15, out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth helps Israel, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went and made war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many, many Jews in the tribulation period will be killed. Zechariah tells us, I believe it's chapter 13, the last couple of verses, it says that 2/3 of Israel will be killed. There's a lot of people that are going to be killed. Church, the Holocaust, 1 out of every 3 Jews was killed. 1/3 was killed. The Antichrist will double it. 2. I mean, it is going to be a Holocaust. And all of these things in history and all of these, you know, different events of persecution Israel's gone through, it's just a simple picture of what's yet to come. And why? Why? What's wrong with Israel? Why do people hate Israel so bad? Satan does. Because they're God's people. Satan does. And that's why. And that's why we see these things. So Israel flees. This water spewed out, it's probably an army. And I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to throw these things out. It's just probably an army. It could be literal water that the earth takes, but it's probably an army of the Antichrist. And the earth probably opens up, just like it did in the rebellion of Korah. Remember, there in Numbers, and the earth opened up and swallowed those guys and just shut up. I mean, obviously, that's not going to be a problem for God, right? To do whatever he wants to do. So if it was a flood, the earth takes in the water. If it's an army, the earth swallows them up and takes them down. Regardless, God preserves his people. So the dragon, verse 11 or verse 17, returns and he goes after the offspring, the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God. And that's clearly Israel. And then it says, and those who have the testimony of Christ. That's either Jews that come to Messiah, come to Jesus, or that's Gentiles that are in the faith. And they're now the offspring of God, even though they're not Jews, because they've been born again and they're obviously grafted in. And so many verses that would go towards that. So this persecution happens. Jesus simply says, flee. Flee to the safe haven that I will prepare for you. Now, many people believe, and in Calvary Chapels, this is a widely known belief when we deal with eschatology, that there's a place called Petra. Now, we know there is. The rock city Petra. It's in the country of Jordan today. It's in the mountains of Edom, which, interesting, you know, it speaks of red. It's red rocks. Petra means rock. And it's a very narrow pass to get into the city. It's an amazing place. I've been there twice. It's, you know, phenomenal. I mean, it became real popular when the Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of those, you know, series came out, and they had it there. And it's this, you know, in the rock city Petra and this whole thing. But there are Bible scholars today that believe this is the place that the Jews are going to go. It's certainly the area as they flee from Jerusalem. The mountains, that would be the mountains that they would go to. That's the only real large mountain range in the area. So as they were to flee from Judea and flee to the mountains, as Jesus says, that's where they would go. It is interesting that in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, that God there is pictured as a warrior coming from battle, coming to his people. And it's very prophetic. It's speaking about the second coming. And it speaks there about Edom. Where did you come from? Why are your garments stained? He says there. Coming from Edom and from Bozra. Now, Bozra is a reference to Petra. It's the same place. And many, both those that would hold to that and those that wouldn't, believe that Bozra would mean Petra. So there could be a reference there of the city, the rock city Petra, that Jesus is coming back from there, and it speaks about him being stained. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And it talks there too how he wiped out the armies and no one helped him. It wasn't like, you know, Israel came and their forces came and fought. He just, we already learned, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says with the breath of his mouth, he wipes them out. And in Revelation chapter 19, it says a sword comes out of his mouth. It's done. Jesus will wipe out the nations. But it's interesting that he comes from that area, like he went and got his people and brought them back. So there's all kinds of speculation that this is that place. That place prepared is the rock city, Petra. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's going to be either that or better. Trust me. God will preserve his people there supernaturally. Back to Matthew. And we need to roll. Okay, pick it up at verse 23. Kind of the last phase here of this great tribulation. So we've seen the abomination of desolation happens. We've seen then when that happens, Jesus says flee to the mountains. Because we see that the Antichrist is going to persecute Israel. And such persecution that's never been. And then he says this in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ, verse 23 is real important. Listen, false Christ and false prophets, note that phrase, false prophets, will rise up, watch this, show great signs and wonders, so as if to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And we could read on. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying, don't be deceived by them, because when Jesus comes back in his second coming, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be immediate. You're not going to have to go find him. He'll find you. You'll see it. And as he'll go on, and we'll look at next week, the second coming, every eye will see him. But notice in verse 24 that there will be false Christs, false prophets who will rise up and show great signs and wonders, so as if possible to deceive the elect. Now, again, the elect, I believe, is Israel. Certainly could refer to those tribulation saints at this time, but it's Israel. That's what he's mainly talking about here. His people, that they could be deceived if it was possible. It would be so deceptive. It would be so convincing. Revelation 13. Turn there. Revelation 13. Because in Revelation chapter 13, we stopped there at verse 9. Pick it up at verse 11. Watch this. And I want you to mark in your mind, false prophet, signs and wonders, deceiving. Watch this. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, what's he speaking about? Let's get back in our Revelation context. We already looked at the first part of this chapter, right? The beast, the first beast was the Antichrist. The second beast, the other beast, is the false prophet. Watch this. And no question, the false prophet, the Antichrist, they work together throughout Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 13, it refers to both of them. Revelation 19, verse 20, it refers to both of them. Revelation 20, verse 10, it refers to both of them. These guys are a team. Okay, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. He appeared to be what? A lamb. The false prophet counterfeited the Lamb of God. It's a false Messiah. They're going to say that the Christ is here. He's here. There's false prophets, false messiahs. And this is what we see here. But he speaks like a dragon, meaning the deception is there. He will exercise all the authority of the first beast, of the Antichrist, in his presence and cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That comes up again. This is a big issue. He performs, verse 13, signs, great signs, not little signs, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. A counterfeit of Elijah. Now, chapter 11 of Revelation was a prophet of God. The two witnesses, they're called. We believe they're Elijah and Moses. Fire was coming out of their mouths. Then they were killed, left for dead 3 days. God rose them again, and then they ascended to heaven. They were witnesses in the tribulation period for the Jewish people. All of these things are important for a Jew. Elijah is very important for a Jew. Moses is very important for a Jew. Okay, so notice here's a false Messiah who's counterfeiting the same things, if you would. They're doing these great signs, deceiving those who dwell on the earth, doing these signs, and it's important for us to see this. And so, okay, so where am I? Verse 14, and he deceived those who dwelt on the earth by those signs which were done, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. So notice there the sword, and that refers back to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, as I referred to earlier. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Great persecution. The false prophet rises up and says, look at this wonderful leader we have here, the Antichrist, he's God. Remember, he stood in the temple declaring himself to be God. He's God. Worship him. In fact, and you always know when you know a religion is false, when they have to force you to worship. Think of cults. Think of the religions of today. They're going to force you to worship. That's what he does. He forces them to worship. He says, look at him. They make an image. Verse 15, that image, somehow they give breath. It seems like the image is alive. So it's these supernatural things. And whoever doesn't worship the image of the beast will be killed. Verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their forehead. This church is the mark of the beast. Well, we've heard all about this, right? I mean, when you talk in times, they just want to people have no clue what's going on, but they want to talk about, the mark of the beast. What is it? And that no one may notice, verse 17, what's the Bible say about the mark of the beast? If you don't have it, no one will be able to buy or sell who does not have the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. It's at this point sometimes people get real weird. Okay, the number of the beast, 666, and we're looking for, signs all over in 666, and, if it's in my phone number, then the number 6 is the number of a man. And I don't have time, with the time I have left, to go into this, but the Hebrew alphabet is based on the Hebrew alphabet is what tells you the numbers that they have. Every letter, when a kid learned, have you ever read Psalm 119, and you'll notice there's a little Hebrew letter by each paragraph. That's the Hebrew alphabet, and that's their number system. And so, same thing with the Greek alphabet. So the number of a man is 6. And it's interesting, it's 666. It's like a false trinity, okay? And what we have here is this mark. You say, what's the mark? Well, it's tied together. Verse 17 tells us it's something to do with a buying and selling. We do believe it's probably something to do with a cashless society. And obviously, there's all kinds of technology right now. They have these smartphones now that, they're using in Asia and Europe that they just scan. There's just an app on your phone and you just scan it, just credits, you don't need credit cards anymore or debit cards and everything. And, they've got these things where they track people, and they got the GPS in them. In fact, there's a school in Houston or a school near San Antonio, Texas next year. They're going to have these little cards for all their students, and they're going to have one of these radio ID chips in them that are going to let them know where the kids are when they're on campus. And it's a big old controversy. Even in our House of Representatives, they with this whole acts that they're doing and all the laws for all of the insurance and medical stuff that they're proposed. They already did it. They proposed. In fact, the bill is H.R. 3200, which basically proposed that these chips would be implanted in every single U.S. citizen. And there's all these good reasons that these things are there. It helped track people. It would help, with health issues, and it would save things, and people are kidnapped. And there's always the good side, but there's obviously a huge downside. Now, the bill was cast down and was rejected, but these are things that are already going on. So we know that kind of technology is there. Something to do with buying and selling the mark. Let me say this. People always freak out and they go, Pastor, what if, it's a thing, they implanted in surgery, I've got, a heart thing. And listen, the mark of the beast, you'll know you took it. You won't go like, did I accidentally take the mark of the beast? Because it's tied to a worship of a beast, of an image that rises in the temple. Church, you don't need to worry about it. You won't be here. But let me tell you, it is going to seem to be what you need, and it's the very thing that will condemn you to death. Listen to what he says in chapter 14, and we'll finish with a couple of verses here. Chapter 14, concerning the mark of the beast, verse 9. Then the third angel flew. And again, I'm in Revelation. Then the third angel flew, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And his smoke of the torment shall ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his hand. It's tied to a worship the beast and his image, and they receive. This is an angel flying over the heavens in the tribulation period. One of them will preach the gospel. Another one is just saying, don't take the mark of the beast or you're going to die. In chapter 16, verse 2, it says this. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. That is the angel. Now the bowls are being poured out. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. The end of those that take this is a horrible, horrible end. Chapter 19, verse 20, it says, Then the beast was captured with him the false prophet. So there it is, the Antichrist, false prophet, who worked signs in their presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth, who sits on the horse, speaking about Jesus there, and all the birds of the air were filled with their flesh. Church, the end is destruction. The end is destruction. But there's a willful worshiping. But if you were alive in the tribulation period, which I certainly hope you're not here, because if you are, that means today you're not saved. And there is coming a rapture, a gathering together of God's people, and he's going to take them. And you might be in church every week, but if you truly are not saved, committed to the Lord, you're going to be left here. And if you are, everything we're talking about, you're going to see it. And God forbid you're here, but if you are, don't you dare take the mark of the beast. Because the end of it, like all the lies of Satan, it's destruction, always. And he tells you today, oh, it's okay, you can do that. Don't worry about that. Everyone's doing it. You can't live without it. And you can't live without the mark of the beast. I'd rather not live then. If I can't live without that sin in your life, and Satan says, oh, you need this. You got to have this. Oh, everyone's doing it. Don't you do it. Everyone's going to take the mark of the beast. Don't you do it. Satan is a deceiver. Always has been a deceiver. Nothing's changed. Nothing will change. His end is destruction. Those who follow him, their end will be destruction as well. Church, let us follow the Lord with all of our hearts. And let us be stirred up by the things of the end to live lives for his glory and for his honor. These are the things to come. And let there be an urgency in our hearts today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without it, this is what the world has in store. It's going to happen. The time is ticking. The clock is on. It's going to happen. And we need to rise, and we need to be his church, and we need to share the blessed hope of his glorious appearance, not the horrific trial of Satan reigning on this earth. Let us set our mind, as Paul says to the Colossians, on the things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us be with Paul where he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray you're looking there today. And I pray your hope is there today. And I pray that we just draw near. And I hope that the study here of eschatology just stirs us up to do that. I know it's a lot. I know there's a lot of stuff, and I'm packing a lot in messages. But I just tried to give you the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, and we only scratched it. We just touched a few items in it. Read Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19 to get the full story of it. Let God just so stir our hearts and use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we just ask that You would just pour out Your grace, Lord, now upon us, Lord, that we might be Your ambassadors, Christ, to a lost world, Lord, to have compassion, Lord, on those who live in the way we once did, and You saved us, and we just pray, Lord, that You would use us, Lord, for Your glory to bring men and women to Christ, and we just ask that You'd bless, even bless the baptism today down there at the beach, that You'd use us to share the gospel, not just to go do our thing and return, but to be witnesses of You, Christ, wherever we are. For we don't know, Lord, how much time we have. We don't even know if we'll make it to the baptism. Because we know, Lord, You can come at any moment for Your church. And God, then that tribulation will start. We pray in Jesus' name that You would fill us, Your people, with Your Holy Spirit. And with hearts, Lord, not to worship some false thing. But Lord, because we know that You're true, let us rise to worship You, the true and the living God, for You're worthy of all of our worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? And as always, we will have our elders up here for prayer after the service. I want to encourage you to get prayer if you need that. If you have questions about salvation, certainly we'd love to talk to you about it. God bless you, and have an awesome afternoon.